Get the get the Bible passage up. This has vaguely got something to do with harvest. Look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. One of the lines in there, so that's a little bit what we're looking at today. A bit of background, this passage comes at the end of the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember that Jesus had left Judea because the Pharisees were beginning to take notice of him. And he was starting to gain more disciples than John. Not sure why that was a problem, but it may have been to the fact that it wasn't Jesus' time, wasn't quite right for him to be revealed. On his way back to Galilee, he had to pass through Samaria, and he stopped at this well in Sychar, where he began talking to a woman. We don't even know her name, but we do know that Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and even less to a Samaritan woman. Nevertheless, it was an insightful encounter, which led to fundamental changes for her and the village that she lived in. Well, Jesus talks in metaphors, doesn't he? He talks about water and he talks about living water, her life, and he talks about the coming Messiah. And so profound was the effect on this lady that she ran off to the village to tell everyone about the man that she had just met. It's at this point Jesus looks up, and I guess the multitudes coming out of the towns to meet him. And this is where we start our run through of this passage. Verse 35, it says, do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. Jesus sort of acknowledges the natural order of things, and it takes time for things to grow from planting to harvesting. And sometimes these things can't be rushed. I look at my own experience, and you've seen the product of my endeavours, and you share in it. I only bring the best of the products so you can share. So my tomatoes and dams and stuff, you know. All the bad ones I eat myself. So I plant in January, February. And then I walk out every week, see if there's anything growing. And finally you see something coming out, don't you? And then right now I've got a glut. So there's so many tomatoes, there's so many damsons, there's so many apples that actually can't eat it all. And we all share in it, don't we? We all share in this harvest. And I think that sometimes our work is a bit like that. And I think that our children's work is a prime example. We're planting seeds which one day we hope will result in a harvest. Jesus is using this as a lead-in to say that things are ready. And he says to us, and he urges us to open our eyes. It's a bit of an odd saying, really, isn't it? Because most of us, apart from when we're asleep, our eyes are open. So I always remember that every time I'm asleep in front of the TV, Louis says, can I turn the TV over? I said, no, I'm watching it. What, were your eyes closed? But I think what Jesus is sort of saying here is it's more about spiritual eyes, isn't it? And what he's saying to us is, are your eyes open to see what Jesus sees and the spiritual needs of our family, our friends, and our neighbours? And that's more what he's trying to get at there, I think. And he says, look at the fields. So he says, look up from the floor and look around. There's a need everywhere, which is waiting for your contact. And a couple of stories. It's, so you might know that when I'm not at church playing guitar and stuff, I actually have to go to work. And I add things up, so I'm an accountant. I know I shouldn't say that, really. So why do accountants? So you ever see them? They're always walking around, aren't they? With they're like this. They are looking for money. That's right. They're always looking for money. You're right. I found 5p on Friday night. It was great. It was a result. You also might know that I play a bit of cricket. And did you know that? Have I told you that before? So, if any of you know the Tewkesbury Ground, it's sat behind the Abbey, and the pavilion's sort of in front of it. So, when you go out to bat, the Abbey's behind you. So when you're going out to bat, you're all full of, you know, what I'm going to do, dare and do, and all that sort of thing. And then when you're out, you have to walk back. So when you walk back normally, but actually, if you look up, you see the pavilion, and you've got the Abbey behind it, and it is the most magnificent sight that you could wish to see. They talk about lovely cricket grounds, but if you ever get the chance, you can go down to Tewkesbury Cricket Club and walk out to the square and turn around and just look at a fantastic building built for the glory of God. Anyway, that's an aside. But he says, look around us. There's people waiting for our contact. And then he says, they're ripe for harvest. Well, this is a spiritual harvest Jesus is talking about, but the parallels to the physical harvest are real. There's an urgency about harvest, isn't there? I mean, we have a farmer in here, and around about this time of year, Clive walks out to the fields and he looks at the crop and he says, well, yeah, it's ready. I'll come back next week and I might do a bit of harvesting. Well, he doesn't say that, does he? If he walks out to the field and he sees that it's ready, he gets his combiners and he works day and night to get the harvest picked, doesn't he? There's an urgency about it. The harvest is a short period, or else the harvest spoils. When it's gone, it's gone. If I don't get my damsons off the trees into jam or into the freezer, they waste, and now they're on the floor and my shoes are getting really sort of dirty with all the damsons, all the flesh. And this is the same for people in spiritual need, isn't it? There's a moment, and if we miss it, there may never be another one. And it's a busy time, isn't it? The harvesters, they work all day and they work all night to get the crop in. When I was early in the season, I was playing cricket at Course Lawn, and they were doing some grass silage harvesting. And all the time we were playing cricket, the tractors kept coming by, full and then empty when they deposited all their grass. So I think the point there would be that nobody said that this Christian life would be a 5 minute a day job. I think it's more 24/7, and please don't forget it. I think Jesus is saying, let's be ready and alert to respond to the spiritual needs of those around us, because there is plenty of work to be done. Then he moves on to 36 and 38, and he talks about reapers and sowers. I often wonder if Jesus missed his vocation in life, because there aren't many stories about him in carpentry, is there? You know, it's all about sowing and reaping. It's all about the parable of the sower. You read that in Matthew 13. Then he talks about the weeds and the tares. And again, that's in Matthew 13 as well. Then he talks about the seeds that grow in Mark 4. You know, loads of stories about agriculture. But he didn't talk about making things, did he? It's, unless somebody will tell me afterwards, I don't know. But the distinction between a sower and a reaper is clear. One plants and the other harvests. But interestingly, both have a reward when the crop is gathered in. The sower is normally the landowner, and he gets the crop, which he can sell or he can eat. The reaper gets his wages for doing the hard work. I think Jesus is saying there's different parts to the process of bringing people to Christ. The sowers, i.e., we share our faith, we testify, we preach. And then there's the other end, or the middle, there's tending, and there's feeding, i.e. discipleship. And then there's reaping, i.e. leading people to Christ. And all of those different aspects are important. So I think the point here is to be encouraged, because your contribution is not meaningless. And it isn't meaningless. When a person comes to Christ, becomes a Christian, we can all rejoice, and you may have played your part in that. But what was the result of the encounter with this woman? Well, verse 39, I've missed this all the times I've read this, and I must have missed it. I read it, I don't know, a million times. And I must stop exaggerating. Many from the town believed because of the woman's testimony. I thought that was quite a remarkable statement. Jesus wasn't really allowed to speak to this woman. She had a bit of a checkered past. But meeting Jesus changed something in her. And that change persuaded many to believe in Jesus and to make that step of faith to go out of the town to meet with Jesus and gain a greater and more complete faith in him. Then Jesus did something a bit more unusual, and he stayed for another couple of days. Strict Jews would have been choking on their self-righteousness at the thought of mixing with the unclean. And I wonder what the disciples thought of this at the time. But who knows? The whole village could have come to faith in Jesus. Wouldn't it be a thing if that happened in Twynham? So Jesus talking to this woman, let me ask you, who is our Samaritan woman today? Is it the refugees? Muslims? People on the street of Gloucester that GCM are seeking? Different races? I think Jesus is making a point here, isn't he, that all are worthy of the gospel? It's our job to bring people to a place where they can listen to Jesus for themselves. Ultimately, it's Jesus' own words that they will believe or disbelieve. This passage concludes with an amazing statement by the Samaritans. We know that this man really is the saviour of the world. It's interesting that supposedly unclean people could make this statement when Jesus was rejected by the Jews. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, Jesus is saying, open up your spiritual eyes. Look around you at the people in need and to act. God's timing isn't always our timing. In this story, there was an immediate reaction, wasn't there? There was an immediate result to Jesus' ministry. And many became Christians or started to believe in Jesus. just from listening to what this lady had to say. But we don't know, actually, what preparation had taken place in the past. Some of the people, if you read the story, it talks about, yes, we know our father will worship in, or our peoples will worship on this mountain. So we don't know whether somebody had already prepared the way. But as from the accounts, it's quite immediate. But for us, our sowing may take time. And not to be discouraged by that. It's our responsibility to bring people to Jesus. And our witness can be instrumental in a person's conversion, whether we are preparing or we are harvesting. Ultimately, Jesus is our Saviour. And we join in with these people and say, he's the Saviour of the world. Amen.